Good evening again. Why don't we ask the Lord's blessing on our time here? Father, we are so grateful to be together tonight to remember this wonderful news of a Savior being born. The bright shining star, Lord, Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed himself on a cross to purchase each of us who believe, Lord. We thank you so much for that wonderful gift. Tonight, Lord, we pray that as we consider your word, that you would feed us, that you would be our teacher, that your Holy Spirit would be in us, making this word sharp and active, bringing it to life. And Lord, we pray that you're glorified and pleased and blessed by this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in John 1 tonight, verses 35 through 42. I wanted to just kind of think through. We're in the kind of in the throes of the holidays, and I don't know, I know for some of you, the holidays are tricky. We've all experienced that to some extent. I know some of you well enough that to know that sometimes your holidays aren't always bright and they're not always shining and they're not always all blinky like you hope they'll be. In fact, I know you know this, but it's really common for sadness to cloud many a Christmas season. And this time of year, it's amplified. The amplification is some of us in this room even, that we want our lives to change. We want things to change. Some of you want change in your life so bad. You want changes in circumstances. You want changes in your loneliness, changes in your spouse, or changes in the storm that you're in. You want changes in the friendships that aren't working right. You want changes in the kids. You yourself want changes in yourself. And it's common that because we don't seem to be able to change, to change ourselves or our circumstances, that our heart response sometimes can lead us down some pretty dismal roads, like depression, which is common this time of year, drinking, binging. It's true that sometimes folks actually resort to self-medication, even to escape the realities of life this time of year. One of my favorite Christian songs is by Casting Crowns, their song Praise You in This Storm. Mark Hall wrote, he says, "I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away and stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen and it's still raining. Why don't you take away my sadness? Why don't you fix my broken relationship? Why don't you take away this debilitating pain that I have to deal with every day? Why am I so lonely? Why am I stuck here again still? How does real lasting change happen anyway?" Since we're here at a church, opening our Bibles, let's look for help. Let's ask, what ways did the lives of the disciples change when they saw and followed Jesus? Let's take a look at that tonight. What ways did their lives change when they gazed upon him and then followed him? We're going to see clearly tonight that their allegiances changed, their concerns changed, their purpose for their life changed, and their actual identity changed. Let's take a look and see how when we read through our passage. Let's go to John 1, 35 through 42. John writes and says, "Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. For John and his disciples, seeing and following Jesus changed everything about their lives, even if their circumstances stayed the same. Something I'm hoping that you'll consider tonight as we look at this passage is that seeing and following Jesus changes everything. What a simple statement that is. But let's consider a few thoughts, though, before we get started. What do I mean by seeing? What I mean by seeing is seeing with spiritual eyes. Seeing Jesus through the enlightening ministry of His Holy Spirit, revealing Him in your heart. When the Spirit does a work of revelation, He takes blinders off. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, he writes, concerning those who can't see, he says, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." When I say see, I'm talking about spiritual sight. And you know what? Anybody that can read a Bible and look through the scriptures, they can see what the words say about Jesus, but it's only by a work of revelation by the Spirit of God that we can really see Him in the way that we're talking about tonight. Again, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes regarding this spiritual sight, he writes, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you've seen Jesus the way we're talking about tonight, you've had a work of God in you, a work of His Holy Spirit. That sight, seeing Him spiritually, it changes everything. And what do I mean by following? What I mean is that the sight you're given with these new open eyes that you have, it leads to you in a direction of walking by the Spirit, by following Christ, gazing on Him and learning from Him and doing what He says. To the end that the life of Jesus that was born in you is manifested outwardly in your bodies. We're transformed as that happens. We're changed and everything is affected. Your allegiances, your concerns, your purpose, even your identity is changed. Even if the storm of your life is still swirling about you, even in the darkness of the bright holidays, seeing and following Jesus changes everything. First, seeing and following Jesus changes my allegiance. Listen to His word. It says, "Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." John the Baptist, he was a bright, powerful, shining light. But as we've discussed, he wasn't the true light. But when the true light passed by, not only did John point his disciples to Jesus, but as they heard John speak, their hearts became affixed to the Lamb of God. They beheld Him. They moved towards Him. Their allegiance was shifted from John to Jesus. I remember right after I first got saved, we just happened to live across the street from Coeur d'Alene Bible Church. And after a short time, we started going to Coeur d'Alene Bible Church, and I was still a steaming newborn baby in Christ. And the church was sponsoring this short-term mission trip to India. And I wanted to be a missionary so bad. And this trip was an opportunity for me to taste missions. And by the way, mixed into all this is when I was growing up, I was a kid that really cared about the approval of my parents. In fact, I would have discussions, and kind of my default setting with them was to make sure that they were okay with whatever I did, right? But when I saw Jesus, when I saw and followed Him, like John's disciples, my allegiance changed drastically from them to Him. I didn't even think about looking for their approval as I followed hard after the Lord. They were still my mom and dad, and I was still in that circumstance. But my allegiance had changed so drastically in that relationship. It was like I had a whole new relationship with my folks. And they weren't always happy about that. But my new Lord was God. So you can imagine, when I told my parents that I was planning to go on this short-term mission trip to India, they just kind of freaked out a little bit. I remember my mom saying that it was really irresponsible of me to do this because Carlene and I had just had a couple of babies. What are you doing? And if I remember right, her problem was is that Pakistan and India were getting ready to lob missiles at each other. And so here I was planning to fly to India. I could see where she was coming from in retrospect because she loves me. But I remember on the phone saying, "Mom, I just want to glorify God." But those words were so not me. They were so strange to our relationship that it became apparent that something drastic had changed in me. My allegiances were to another now, to Jesus and his kingdom. Although at some level, you know, I was still dreaming of their approval because it hurt my heart that they didn't esteem my Jesus like I esteemed him. It hurt my heart that their heart wasn't in allegiance with his like mine had become. Unfortunately, the trip got canceled, so we didn't even have to mess with that. You might remember a few parables from Matthew. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples privately, he says in Matthew 13:44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." His newfound treasure, it trumps every other allegiance in his life. Even his allegiance to his money, his own possessions mean nothing to him compared to what he's found. In fact, Jesus says elsewhere that our relationships change so drastically, even though we still love the people, that those relationships seem like hate when compared to the esteem that we have for him as newborn babes. A person who finds treasure like this, that so captures his gaze and affixes his heart, that person would agree, for example, with the prophet Habakkuk. He said, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places." He's saying, even though my circumstances are dismal, it doesn't matter because I have found real treasure. The Lord God is my strength, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. My allegiance has been transferred from this need for happy circumstances to a wonderful Savior, my true heart's treasure. Where's your allegiance tonight? Where's your treasure? Please let it be to him. Even Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Even my allegiance to fear of death has been overcome by my heart toward this new treasure that I've found. Again in Matthew, right after the treasure found in the field, Jesus tells his disciples and says again, in 13:45 and 46, he says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." He sold everything to have one thing. The guy who found the treasure and the merchant seeking pearls, they were normal people like us. They had rough seasons in their life, both internally and externally. But when they discovered the treasure, when they found the pearl, their allegiances changed drastically. They turned their eyes upon Jesus and looked full in his wonderful face. They let their response to life be so drastically changed that everything else was dim by comparison. In addition to allegiances, we can also see in this passage that seeing and following Jesus changes my concerns. Look at verses 38 and 39. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. As John and Andrew, it turns out, follow the direction of John the Baptist, turning their allegiance from him to the Lord, seeing him and following him, Jesus is so kind, and he's so gentle as he acknowledges them. He says, "What do you seek?" The Holman Christian Standard translates it, "What are you looking for?" By the way, guys, these are the first words of Jesus spoken in this gospel. What do you seek? These are the first words the apostle John heard from the mouth of the Savior the very day he became a disciple. What do you seek? Certainly on one level, Jesus was asking what their intentions were or what was on their minds as they began to follow him. But I'll tell you what, John the Apostle is a deep thinker in a good way. D.A. Carson comments in his commentary on John, he says, "The evangelist wants his readers to reflect on a deeper question. The Logos Messiah confronts those who make any show of beginning to follow him and demands that they articulate what they really want in life." You and I both know what they want. They want a satisfying existence. They spent their whole lives, just like us, pursuing every thinkable avenue of achieving that purpose. And I'm sure at times, you know, they've left a trail of carnage behind themselves as they've struggled to kind of define their meaning in life. These guys had jobs, they had projects, they had businesses, they had details, family relationships, money concerns, and all of that had proven bankrupt in giving them true meaning for their existence. If they're anything like us, they were on the treadmill, running hard and standing still, going nowhere. Why else would they be here? Why not spend the whole evening at the office? Because when John saw him and followed him, all of their concerns changed. Their number one concern was this: where are you staying? Here he was, the Lord, the light, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Rabbi, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of Man, the number one concern of their heart. "I want to be associated with you. I want you, Rabbi, teacher, husband. Take me in just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within, fears without. O Lamb of God, I come." I'm so hopeful. And Jesus, he says, "Come and you'll see. Come home, ye who are weary. Come home earnestly, tenderly. Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. I'll show you where I'm abiding. I'm going to make you see. I'm your concern now. I'm your first love. Come with me." My beloved responded and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along." Everything is changing. Have your concerns changed this holiday season as you see and follow Jesus? Has the dysfunction of your life lost its sting, maybe? Is he your concern? The desire of your heart? Just as soon as John and Andrew set their eyes on Jesus, everything that they were previously concerned about was completely reprioritized. Now it was him. Where are you staying? They asked. Come and see. Come with me. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and drink, and your emptiness is going to be filled. From your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I will clean you, and I will make my home in you. Would you agree, possibly agree with me, that if there is a despair in your heart, maybe like a holiday despair, that the despair is possibly a result of a disorder in your concerns? Maybe even a form of unbelief. God isn't doing enough for me. God himself is not enough for me. I need something more than him. Pastor Jim Berg, in his study called Quieting a Noisy Soul, he writes, sorrow is the emotion of loss. Despair is sorrow without hope. It's the emotion of hopelessness. It says, why does this always happen to me? No one cares about me. I'm not relevant. In Jim Berg's study, he writes a gentle warning. He says, watch how you muse and what you choose when you lose. Watch your thinking process. We're tempted to despair when we lose something we value, like a relationship or someone's esteem or a loved one even. It's fueled by wrong thinking. It's fueled by disordered thinking, disordered concerns, actually. And because each of us battles the sinful lusts of our flesh, disordered thinking often leads us into wrong choices in our despair. Private indulgences, spending sprees, getting ourselves into deep debt at Christmas time. No wonder the new year is the time that people try to do a fresh start. It comes right after the holidays. But the medicine for holiday despair, guys, is right thinking about God. In his book, Spiritual Depression, my hero, Martin Lloyd-Jones, points us to Psalm 42 for help. You might remember when David cries out and he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Why am I here again in this dark place? Why is this happening? By the way, isn't it wonderful that our kind God knows that you and I have tendencies like this? That we're prone to this type of disordered thinking, and he provides real medicine for our hearts. In the face of this despair, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes that instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way, you must turn on yourself and say like the psalmist, hope in God. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself and defy other people who discourage you and defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. From Psalm 32, I have I have a hope. I have a God to hope in. A God full of loving kindness. He will send me songs for times like this. He's the one who will cause my countenance to be lifted up again. I've asked him, where are you staying? Where do you abide? I want time with you. He's kindly invited me, saying, come and you will see. He's my beloved. He's my comfort. He's my number one concern. And as he meets me in this deepest need of mine, he repurposes my whole life. That's our next thing to look at. Seeing and following Jesus changes my purpose. Listen to John 1, 40 and 41. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. You know, a bride, before she's inseparably joined to her husband, she has a purpose independent from his. But when they're joined, her independence vanishes away. His purpose becomes her purpose. Their purpose becomes one. Certainly after seeing and following Jesus, John and Andrew had a new purpose. Maybe even that same day, Andrew went and found his brother, Simon, and told him that they'd met the Messiah, the Christ himself. In that time with Jesus, Andrew's whole life was reordered. His new purpose is making new disciples of Christ, and that began as he spent time with Jesus and then spread to his own family. You can certainly see it here as he introduces Simon, his brother, to the Messiah. Just like Andrew, as you and I see and follow Jesus, we have this renewed purpose as well. I'm reminded all the time of this passage from 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul talks about this new purpose. He calls it a ministry of reconciliation. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Can you hear a new purpose in there? But for him who died and rose again on their behalf, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Like with Paul and his ministry partners, Jesus has assigned us, you and I, a new purpose. He's given us this same ministry of reconciliation. And we can see through Andrew's examples that the lowest hanging possible fruit is with already established relationships, friend to friend, brother to brother, co-worker to co-worker, neighbor to neighbor, parents to kids. Again, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says in 5:20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's his message of reconciliation. Seeing and following Jesus changes everything. God actually makes his appeal for reconciliation to men and women and kids using servants like us. Just like you and me. It's as though God were making an appeal to the lost through us to be reconciled to God. It's our new purpose. His holy ones, his saints, you and I are separated off from the rest of the world from common use, and we're reserved for his special purpose. We're holy now, separated over here for him. He's making an appeal through our redeemed lives, from our hearts of gratitude, opening our mouths and testifying of the mercy and the grace that we've received through Christ. I don't know, I think some of you may have been here years ago. We were in the old building, and with a lot smaller congregation, we were able to have this sharing time in the middle of the service. Who remembers that? Yeah? And so it was kind of a luxury. So we actually used to, in the middle of the service, like at the, we still call it the sharing time, but we used to pass a mic around and facilitate sharing of praises and prayer needs in the old building. Remember that? And every time I think about those times, there's this one guy that comes to mind. His name was Joel. He's kind of a rough guy. He used to sit in the back, but Joel was a guy he knew that he'd been forgiven much. His earlier years were really rough, and I don't know all the details, but I know they included motorcycles and leather and knives. I know at least that. But every time we gave him the mic, Joel bled with gratitude as he testified of the wonderful mercy he'd received at the cross. Every time. He wasn't ashamed to say that he'd received mercy, because he did. Seeing and following Jesus changed everything for him. Did you know that this heart and these types of words of gratitude for the grace that we've received through Christ, they're not only the easiest words to share, but they're among the most powerful words that we can speak as we testify of the good news of Jesus. Joel, he knew God's mercy and grace, and just as he simply spoke of those wonderful truths, praising the name of his great God for the precious blood of Christ, the blood that cleansed him, he shined like a star for his Savior from the back of the room. He walked in his new purpose even as he sat in church. I have no doubt he said those same things at work and at the grocery store. Our purpose has changed, guys. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 28, a very familiar verse. Jesus says to us, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm with you. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He's repurposed your very existence. You know what, guys? This time of year, we have family and friends all around us. Even if the holidays are your blinky time, and maybe you've been making cookies for weeks, and you come to life when you get to bless others with that, but nevertheless, these days might not be shiny and blinky for your friend, or your mom, or your dad, or your kids. So serve with your new purpose, with a heart of gratitude and gentleness. Share how Christ has forgiven you. Share how your loved ones can be reconciled to God by his blood. Freely rejoice in front of your relatives. It's okay. You have permission. I want to share what you've already experienced, but what God does as we lead people to Christ. Our final thought tonight: seeing and following Jesus changes my identity. Listen in verse 42. When Andrew told Peter about the Christ, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. When Simon saw and followed Jesus, everything changed. Even his own identity. It's not merely that Jesus learned who Simon was and then acknowledged that, but it was that Jesus defined Peter's identity. And then he made him what he declared him to be. Peter actually means rock, and it's a statement representing how Jesus would transform Simon's character, and as a result of that transformation, how Jesus would use him in relationship to the buildings, blocks, and the beginnings of his church. Later in 1 Peter 2, Peter talks about others like us in like manner. He writes, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Seeing and following Jesus changes our identity. Because of him, we're no longer dead, but now we're alive. We're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. We're no longer children of darkness, but now we're of the day. We're no longer children of wrath, but we're of mercy and of grace. We're no longer a slave, but a son with an inheritance. We're freed from sin and enslaved to God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You've been changed at the very core of who you are, defined by your Creator, Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've been gifted with the gifting or charisma of the Holy Spirit living in you. You're put into his service as part of his spiritual house, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. So, again, in the midst of your circumstances, here in the bustle of the holidays, here where it's easy to despair, where it's easy to think God isn't doing enough for me, or God himself is not enough for me. I need something more than him. When you have a noisy soul, here's a question. Let it sink into your heart. What do you seek? He's the kind and gentle Savior who says, "Come and you will see." And as everything changes in you, and you'll sing with casting crowns, you'll say, "I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, that you are who you are no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand, you've never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm," because seeing and following you changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, what a blessing to be given the gift of the Holy Word of God and given the gift of the Holy Spirit in us that's brought it to life so that we can see our Savior Jesus, so that we can follow him. Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room tonight. I pray, Lord, if we're the blinky light holiday people, Lord, that you would help us to bring others into that same experience with Jesus Christ, that knowledge of salvation through the gospel, Lord, and that new life through the ministry of the Spirit, Lord. I pray for those here tonight that are struggling, Lord, the ones that really are in this turmoil of life. And I pray that as you draw them near you, Lord, and that they put their heart on Jesus, that they see you with spiritual eyes, that they follow you from their heart. And I pray that that would change everything in their life, because you're the one that can do those types of things. We can't, Lord. We pray tonight that that would happen to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.